Chapter 22, again, has, I don't know, 60-some verses in it. It's a real long chapter. And we aren't going to, 71 verses, actually. We're not going to cover it, a lot of it, but just, again, it's familiar content recorded in Matthew and also in Mark, partially in John. The beginning of the chapter, we read a little bit, it described the betrayal of Judas. Betrayal was mentioned a few times in this chapter. But notice in verse 3 that Satan entered Judas. Now, he is also known as the son of perdition, but a satanic instrument rebelling and setting up the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6, he came to terms with the chief priest after conferring with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him. In verse 6, he promised with them, entered into a covenant. He promised, sought opportunity to betray him in his betrayal. It's mentioned here in Luke and in the same chronology in the other gospel accounts. But before the Passover preparation, the next portion here in this chapter talks about Jesus, you know, telling his disciples, go into, go into Jerusalem, follow this guy with a pitcher, carrying a pitcher, and he'll lead you into a room. And if he asks, tell him, you know, hey, the master needs it, we need it for the Passover, and there, prepare it for the Passover dinner. So Jesus, I don't know if he was tight on his schedule, but started to use some of his, you know, divinity and insight, telling the disciples how to connect with this guy, and having worked in this other guy to prepare a room or offer a room for the Passover meal. In John's Gospel, they were at the dinner, the Passover dinner, and, you know, Jesus had mentioned someone's going to betray him. You know, there's a betrayer in our camp. And, you know, in one place they say, well, is it I? Is it I? They question who it was. And the Bible says that he dipped the bread in the sop and handed it to Judas. And Judas said, is it I? And he says, it is as you say in Matthew's Gospel. But he hands it to Judas and he says, what you do, do quickly. So he, you know, chronologically, it's at the Passover meal before communion. Here, it's left up to, you know, your imagination whether he was there or not during communion. But whether he was there or not, following the Passover meal, the betrayer didn't enter into communion with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus instituting communion. Look in verse, verse 17. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Now, again, whether he was there or not, he didn't enter into communion with Jesus and with the disciples in the way that Jesus desires us to enter into, taking part with him, letting him have our heart, letting him, you know, the Bible says in one place, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, to become one of him, with him. And how he wasn't, you know, a part of it, yet he was unable to keep the others from, you know, partaking with Jesus in the communion. I touched the communion part of this chapter and where it's found, you know, because of its significance. following, or in this chapter also, is, you know, their argument right after communion. Who's the greatest? That seems so queer, doesn't it? You know, let's have communion. Anyway, you know, take this as my body broken for you. This is my shed blood. This. And then they started arguing. Hey, I wonder who's better. Just queer, human nature. Then, in verse 39, is recorded the scene in Gethsemane. In verse, let's read again. Look in 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him, as he was accustomed. Now, in John's Gospel, it says that they went to, you know, across the brook Kidron, came to the garden, to a place where they often frequently went. It was a regular place where Jesus went to pray. And knowing that, this is Judas understanding where he was going to be, you know, is how he led the mob of Roman soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane. But here in the garden, a few things take place. We're going to look at it a little different. You know, where it was in the on the Mount of Olives, but his care. Most of the time, when we go through, you know, the scene at the Garden of Gethsemane, we talk about how Jesus prayed and the significance of his prayer, and we're not going to slight that, or, you know, not that it's not significant, but we're going to look at something, you know, a little different. How Jesus, you know, brought his disciples, the Bible tells us, to the place, Peter, James, John, closer to him, and how he has this concern for them, and how he instructs his disciples. Now, two times in verse 40 and in verse 46, he tells them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And then in verse 46, following his bout in prayer with Satan, he says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Twice he's instructing them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Interesting, this word temptation, it means a putting to proof by experiment of good or by experience of evil. It's a test. But he said, enter not that you be tested. I mean, pray that you enter not into this temptation, this form of testing. On his mind, because I think he was facing it at the strongest degree. You know, he's wrestling against Satan. The angel comes and ministers to him. But he's, you know, it's intensified, the whole subject matter to him. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And he took it to the nth degree of the universe, the plan of the ages, bouting with Satan over temptation and with this testing. But he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. There's other references, you know, instructing much the same. Instruction in prayer, pray that you would not enter into temptation in the Lord's Prayer. Remember, teach us to pray. And, you know, he said, you know, that deliver us from evil. You know, that we may not have temptation is the same sense. In both Matthew and Mark and Luke, it talks about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray not to enter into temptation. There's an importance of this. You know, and I guess it's more meaningful, or it kind of was highlighted to me this time. But the need to pray and the desire or the care of Jesus to instruct his disciples to take heed, to pray that they enter not into temptation. The parable of the soils. Remember, the Bible tells us that some of the seed fell on the wayside, and then the stony ground, on the rock, where the depth of earth was shallow, it took no root. Well, Jesus, in explaining that, said, but the ones on the rock had no root. The time of temptation came, and they fell away. And taking root to face temptation in times of temptation or testing, they're going to come. Jesus in Matthew and Mark in the same passage reiterates a few times here, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The need, the desire spiritually, the understanding, intuitiveness, you all know, we all see. Yet, the attack and the temptation comes, sometimes blindsides us. Pray that you enter not into temptation, Jesus instructs them. Pray that you would not go there or avoid temptation. Now, in verse 31, sometimes trials and temptations are necessary. Going back and looking at Jesus' conversation with Peter in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, this is interesting. Satan's in this chapter quite a bit, enters into Judas, the betrayer, attacking Jesus, you know, and Jesus wrestling with him in prayer in Gethsemane. But how he, and Jesus mindful of Peter, and Peter's whole ordeal, what his denial is what he predicts, and he's kind of comforting Peter, trying to cushion the blow. You're going to fall later. And how you're going to fall is Satan is desiring, he's asking that he might sift you as wheat. Now, there's some interesting things when Jesus says it. So he's totally mindful of it, one. But one is, it's so cool to realize that he has to ask. You know, he can attack us only if God allows the temptation, the trial, the testing. And Jesus is notifying Peter that Satan is asking, you know, he wants you, he desires you, that word, strong desire for you, to come against you, to sift you as wheat. That word you in 31 really is plural. He's speaking to all the disciples, yet Peter becomes the object lesson. Peter in his denial, you know, puts forth and sets forth to us a strong, you know, lesson about our need for Jesus. But he, again, informs him that Satan's after him. And he wants to, you know, run him through a sieve. A sieve, or sift him like wheat. A sieve, you know, is like a wired mesh, you know, doohickey that you pour through or filter to where the, you know, the finer stuff goes through and it, you know, holds the rougher, coarser husks, the wheat kernels, you know, the chaff. And then just the wheat goes through, the pure grain. And how Jesus tells Peter that, you know, Satan wants to sieve you. He wants to send you through the sieve. He wants to mess with you. Later on, Peter writes, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl. He's out to ambush. You know, I say this because, you know, something's like, I don't know, obvious lately. Satan's at large. The way people are surfacing and what's going on and how families are falling apart and what's going, you know, happening. I heard Greg Laurie say the other day how, you know, that during the end times the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great falling away, an apostasy. And Satan desires to keep us from Jesus, turn us away from Jesus. And, you know, and that seed that fell on the rock had no root. When temptation came, it fell away. And one of the signs of the end times is there could be a big falling away. You look in the church and mainline Christianity and what's going on. There's all this compromise. There's a strong indicators. We can see it before our eyes, you know, on the graph and on the gauge. Satan's at large. He's on the prowl. He's out. He's attacking. He's effectively turning souls away from Jesus. Well, Jesus said, pray that, you know, you would not enter into temptation. Pray for the protection. Grain was agitated or shaken in a kind of a fan or sieve to toss, to turn over and over continuously. You know, the idea of Jesus saying he wants to, you know, put you through a sieve, it agitates you, man. He's going to mess with you. He's going to come against you. He's going to attack you. It's going to be in the form of a test. And it's going to shake you. And when you're shaken, just like you shake the through the sieve, you know, the bad stuff's on the top, the good stuff falls to the bottom. But the process is agitating. Sometimes I go through some things, I think, man, I feel like my head's in a blender. It's a blender, not a sieve. But surfaces things, and the chaff and the husks remain at the top. Now, Pastor Chuck, I listened to a sermon how he talked about how Peter got attacked at his strength, using Peter as the object lesson. He said, Peter, Satan has desired you. That word desire means, man, he wants you bad. And he, you know, Peter, if you go back and put the whole thing in context, Peter says, you know, Lord, you know, Jesus predicts his failing. He says, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no way am I going to deny you. I'll live for you. I'll die for you. I'll fight for you. And Peter was mindful of this. Peter was strong. Peter was the only one that when the Roman soldiers came, whipped out a sword. You know, we always like talk negatively about him. But who else took on the Roman soldiers? Peter's like ready to defend Jesus. I'll die for you, Jesus. Pastor Chuck says, you know, Satan attacks us sometimes in our strength. See, he's strong. He knows he's strong. He's a rock. Yeah. But he's got too much confidence in his strength. And what we do, the shortcoming in our failure so often, when we're so strong in an area in our life, we take it, hey, I got this one, Lord. I'll take this. I can handle this. And we naturally just go about because we're strong. It's like a normal thing. It's easy in our strength. Well, Satan likes that because in our strength, he comes against us, and it's the area we're not familiar of calling on the Lord. Lord, I need your help, because we're strong in that area. Peter was courageous. Lord, I'm not going to deny you. And yet, we read later on, he's denied. He denies him in front of a, you know, stands up to the Roman army, but denies him in front of a maiden, a 12-year-old girl. How the Lord allowed this, you know, putting him through the sieve, this filtering of Peter to show Peter what was in Peter in the area of his strength. The Bible tells us he's made strong in our weakness. You know, we so often in our weakness are okay and covered because we're so mindful of needing him. Lord, I need your help. You know, we get into an area and we know it's our weakness. Thus, how much more we call on him. Man, I need your help. You know I need your help in this, Lord. And because we call on him and ask him for help, he answers. He comes to our rescue. He's our Savior. He fortifies us. He protects us. But attacking in our strength, different area, we need to realize our need for him and the aspect of reliance upon him. It's interesting. When you read through the genealogies in 1 Chronicles, when we go through 1 Chronicles, man, it's boring. You know, you read about all these genealogies, and it's just like so boring in a few chapters. Then you come to this little glimpse of light. It's called the Prayer of Jabez. You might be familiar with it. It's in 1 Chronicles 4, but it reads, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, His mother called his name Jabez, meaning because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil. We often don't emphasize that part of Jabez's prayer. We often emphasize, hey, increase my borders. I want more of you, Lord. And yet the need and the recognition, the tribute paid to Jabez for his heart. David, over and over again, a man after God's own heart, writes in Psalm 17, David calling on God, keep me from slipping. Psalm 19:13, keep me from presumptuous sins. 119:116, uphold me according to your word. 119:117, hold me up and I should be safe. And then 133, he says, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. David's calling to God, asking for help, protection, through times of temptation, through the recognition of his need for God's help and strengthening. Jesus told his disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. You know, pray is a normal prayer. Make that part of your prayer life. He said, how do we pray? In the model prayer, he says, hey, pray like this, you know, daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Keep us, let us not, keep us from the evil one. You know, keep us from temptation. Last week in chapter 21, remember we talked about the end times and, you know, it's going to get freaky during the end times. And then at the end of the chapter, Jesus, in verse 36, chapter 21, says, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Praying always that we would be counted worthy to escape these things, the great tribulation period. And how, you know, Jesus giving us, arming us, if we noted and highlighted the things Jesus tells us to pray for, you know, don't be disheartened. Don't get discouraged. Pray. You know, pray against temptation in advance. You don't want to go there. Pray that, you know, you keep me from temptation, Lord. In areas of our life, in Revelation, the ladies are in Revelation now. The Bible tells us, Jesus, to the message to the churches, says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I'll keep you, I'll deliver you from the great tribulation. To pass the test, that was part of our cadence. Lord, help us pass every test, that we may enter into your sweet rest. But Jesus telling his disciples to pray, and to pray that you may not enter into temptation. After telling Simon Peter, you know, that Satan wants to sift him like wheat, you're going to go through some testing. You're going to learn the hard way. You know, following Peter's encounter with that little maiden girl, we see how he's restored. And you go in the book of Acts, and he becomes bold. This courage now filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. He stands up, he testifies. But the change in him, the need for God's strengthening, even in our strengths. In verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to my, returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He said, this is the good part. Now, Satan wants you, and he needs permission to get at you. But the implication is he's coming at you. But there's some other, you know, realization in the spiritual realm. I'm interceding for you. I'm on your side. And, you know, the Bible tells us no harm will take you out. Satan isn't going to take you out. Wants to, desires to. But I have prayed that your faith did not fail. He failed, he stumbled, he denied Christ, but his faith didn't fail. Satan comes against us, and it isn't Satan himself. You know, Satan, it can only be in one place at one time. We see that in the book of Job. And yet, you know, his demons attacking us, coming against us. There's a spiritual war going on in reality. That's why we got to march and step. And how Jesus tells Peter, you know, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now, you go through something, Satan attacks you, you get condemned. You stumble. You won't fall, you'll stumble. And you get condemned. Oh, man. And it's all internalized and personalized. It's me. I fall short. You get condemned. The enemy, you know, starts stirring up that condemnation coming against you. Oh, yeah, poor you. And you want to quit. This is too hard. I can't do this. And that aspect of the enemy's attack as he comes against us through temptation, through putting Peter through the sieve. But God's desire, you know, for Peter as we see it unfold, and he becomes our object lesson, is to bring us to our knees and understand our need for him in every area of our heart, in our strength, in our weakness, in every part. He said, don't, you know, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He's interceding. In John's Gospel, the Bible tells us how he's interceding. It's interesting. In chapter 17, verse 9, he says, I pray for them, as he's praying to the Father, interceding. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Later on, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. In verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, being kept by him. How he tells them to pray that they may not enter into temptation. And Peter, in the same context, falls or stumbles. His faith doesn't fall. He doesn't turn to, you know, the Muslim religion. He doesn't become a Jehovah's Witness. He maintains faith in Jesus Christ, who he is. Obviously, he knows who he is. But internally, he's condemned and come against. Power. In verse 42, you know, the prayer Jesus prayed for himself. And it's interesting, and I told you we're not going to really get into it, but we normally do. But in verse 42, he prays, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In that prayer, you know, we know that Jesus is wrestling with Satan. And if there's any other way, take the cross from me. Bearing the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, and facing it being blameless and innocent and without sin, and him going through this spiritual war. Oh, Lord, if there's any other way, you know, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink this cup. And yet, you'll notice, not my will, but yours be done. In this prayer and victory and battle that he won, as he's coming against Satan, three things are mentioned. His will, God's will, and this cup. And I think it all pertains. You know, I kind of weave it into this message because it's really our constant battle. There's our will. We want to do what we want to do. There's his will, his perfect will. And then there's accepting his will and drinking the cup. Your will, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. God's working in us and desiring that we follow him, stay close to him, and you know, follow his plan and will for our life, that we'd hear him, that we connect with him, that we not fall into temptation. Temptation is going to come. Tests will come. Trials will come. But I like this, you know, heads up. He says, you know, pray. You don't have to face that temptation. Pray always. It should be a daily incorporation of my life. Lord, Jesus said, when you see these things take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We see we're in the end times. Jesus, in the context of the end times, say, pray, man, watch, get ready, be ready. And then in the battle of Gethsemane, he, you know, informs them, hey, your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak, pray. For us, and to take heed. And the realization, you know, that he allows things to happen, you know, tests in our strengths to help us, like Paul, oh, what a wretch that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death, that we might reach out in every part of our heart, in our strengths and our weaknesses, every part. Lord, help us, you know, take heed to his instruction. He's good. He wants us to, you know, be good boys and girls. He wants us to take heed and listen. Let's stand. One more verse, I'll close in Hebrews. I love it because it's the counter. In Hebrews 7:25, the Bible tells us, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost. Satan desires to take us out, or he really wants us to the uttermost to destroy us, come against us. But Jesus, on the other hand, our intercessor, if we come to him, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, call on him, in every area of our life. Lord, help us. Lord, help us avoid temptations and tests. Lord, help us recognize our weakness and our need for reliance upon him. That he break us. That we have our eyes open. Who he is and his plan for us. And stop walking in our own strength. It's so natural to walk in your own strength. But it's so natural to fall in our own strength. So let's pray. Lord, we do look to you and we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our hearts. And like you told us, Lord, in the parable of the soils, you know, that some seed fell on good ground, a fertile soil. Lord, may our hearts be fertile, that we hear and receive, that your word be planted in our heart, that it would take root. And Lord, that we not walk away, as James says, as a man who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. Let us take heed, Lord, to your word. Lord, do keep us. Keep us in your hand. Keep us in your word. Keep us from presumptuous sin. Keep us from our temptation, Lord. You know our weakness. You know our strength and our pride and our own vulnerabilities and Satan's schemes and attacks. We look to you, Jesus, that you would rise up and protect and counter, save to the uttermost those who come to you. Cause us to come to you, Lord, for your protection, for your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.